The title of the sermon today is Faith for the Battle. And we go to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34 are shown on the PowerPoint for you. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. I love that. Through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. In our individual lives, every one of us in this place of worship, and those that are watching or will hear this sermon, in every one of our individual lives, there are seasons and times in which we are in conflict, that we're in battles. We're in battles to overcome things that come upon us unexpectedly. And we're trying as all we can, as believers in Christ, to win those battles and to be overcomers. Those conflicts and those burdens and those issues that come to us suddenly just happen almost out of nowhere, and here they are. Someone you love deeply dies without any warning or notice, and your heart breaks, and you have that burden, and you have that issue of sadness in your heart. You look at Central Texas and Kerrville and Hunt and in Kerr County, where over 100 people have died. Many of those young girls have died that the water flooded their encampment, that Mystic Camp. And I suppose, there's the last word I heard, there's still over 100 unaccounted for. They haven't found all of the bodies that were washed away by that flood. Think about the hearts that are saddened, that are hurting, and that are broken right now because of that. We turn the news on and we see that war in Ukraine. We see another episode that's so awful, where the Russians bomb a maternity ward of a hospital, of all things. So barbaric. We see radical Islamists pursuing and persecuting Christians in northern Africa. Many of them still facing incredible physical persecution and even death. We turn on the television and hear our own country. We see riots and anarchy in our streets. We see people attacking government officials just trying to do their jobs. We see this general sense of disruption and division and anxiety everywhere. We turn and look, it's there. It's all around us. It's all around us. That's why we need faith. That's why we need faith for this life that we're living and for the battles that we come into every single day. Anna and Susan Warner lived at one time in a very beautiful and impressive townhouse in New York City. They lived there with their father, who was a very, very successful lawyer. But the panic of 1837 wrecked the family's finances, and they were forced to move into a very simple Revolutionary War era home on Constitution Island on the Hudson, across from West Point Military Academy. The family was desperate. They were broke. They had nothing. But Anna and Susan Warner's faith was incredible. These two young women, whose picture you just saw, they had great faith in their Savior. It was solid. And even in the midst of the tragedy they were going through, they began to just cry out to God for His help, to help them and their family survive. And you know, God came through for them. The Holy Spirit directed Anna and Susan to begin writing poems and stories for publication. And at first they wondered, will we ever make enough money to help our families and so we can survive? But God had put that in their heart, and they were obedient to follow what God had placed in their hearts. They knew that God was faithful. They had to be faithful in following the direction He gave them. As it worked out, Anna wrote Robinson Crusoe's Farmyard. And Susan wrote The Wide, Wide World. In fact, they had 106 total publications that were published, 18 of those publications were co-authored. But one of their most successful joint projects was a novel titled Say and Seal. It was about a little boy named Johnny Fox, and he's dying. His Sunday school teacher, John Linden, comforts him by taking him up in his arms and rocking him and singing a little song to him. Well, the novel became a bestseller. In fact, it was a bestseller in America, second only to Uncle Tom's Cabin. And when hymn writer William Bradbury read the novel, he composed a childlike musical score to go along with the words that were in the novel. By great faith, the Warner sisters were able to make a modest living, overcoming the staggering financial loss of the 1837 panic, and they lived out their lives in this old home. In this image you see, they lived out their lives in this old home on Constitution Island. For 40 years, Anna and Susan conducted Bible study classes for the cadets at West Point, and they were both buried with full military honors. In fact, they are the only civilians buried in the military cemetery at West Point. Quite an honor. To this day, their Constitution Island home is maintained by West Point as a museum in memory to their lives of service and love and sharing Christ. By the way, you may wonder what was the name of that song that they wrote that was sung by that Sunday school teacher in that novel that was later put to music. Many of you know the song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, oh yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Simple, beautiful words. Simple words that are still alive today, reminding you and me of God's love. And a reminder that faith in God, even in the darkest times, that faith in God will never, ever disappoint us. Speaking of faith, we don't often think of a man that was referenced in our scripture text, Gideon. We don't often think of Gideon as a man of great faith. In fact, the word faith appears nowhere in the book of Judges in chapter 6, 7, and 8 that kind of tell the story of Gideon. And in fact, the story, if you read the story of Gideon's triumph over the Midianites, the fact is when you read it, you realize he was a man that had no faith and was full of doubts in the beginning. Only that was in the beginning. In the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that God delivered them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. And whenever the Israelites tried to have a crop so they could have food so they could live, whenever they grew crops, the Midianites would bring in all their cattle and all their camels, and through a mad stampede just wipe out all the crops that the Israelites were growing. Well, the children of Israel cried out to God. They cried out to God and said, God, help us. And the Bible records that God responded to their cry and that God told them, don't fear. But listen to what else God said to them. He said, remember, you're in this situation because of your rebellion against me, because you turn your back against me. But how beautiful it is that God said, I hear you though, don't fear. In fact, in the book of Judges, in Judges 6 and 11, you see these words. Now the angel of the Lord came. God's responding to their prayers, isn't he? He sends the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree while Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. Why did God bother in this scripture in the Bible? Why did God bother to tell us what kind of tree the angel of the Lord was sitting under? What did that matter? It could have been a cottonwood tree. It could have been a cedar tree. It could have been an oak tree. Why did God tell us that the angel of the Lord was sitting under? Why did God put that detail in the Bible? Why did that matter? Well, a terebinth tree, you can see an example of a terebinth tree right there. Horticulturalists have the name that they would use would be Pistacia terebinthus. There'll be a test on that after the service today. Pistacia terebinthus. And this tree, this terebinth tree, is used as a source for turpentine. In fact, it was probably the earliest known source of turpentine. The flowers off of this tree range from purple to green, and the fruit off of this tree is like the size of a little pea, and it's kind of bright red, then as it matures, it turns brown. The fruits off of this tree were used for baking a specialty village bread, and the fruits, when fully matured and brown, they were used to roast and make a coffee-like substance. In fact, soap was made from the oil from this tree. And the terebinth resin was used as a wine preservative in ancient Israel. So this plant, this terebinth tree, was also rich in tannins. It was full of proteins. It was full of amino acids. And resinous substances were in this tree. So it was used for medicinal purposes as well. So when you look at this picture, when you look at the Word of God, God is saying the angel of the Lord was sitting under a terebinth tree. He was sitting under a tree that provided food, bread, cleansing, turpentine and soap, a stimulant, coffee, medicine, proteins and amino acids, and a preservative, resin. So the terebinth tree was symbolic of all that the children of Israel at that moment needed, and it was symbolic of everything that God was about to provide for them. Food. They were starving due to the destruction of the crops. Cleansing. They had lived in the sin of disobedience to God. Stimulant. They were disheartened and discouraged, and they needed the stimulant of hope and God's intervention. Medicine. Malnutrition and spiritual sickness called for a remedy, called for a cure. And preservative, the principles and the teachings and the promises and the truth of God's word needed to be kept and preserved in their hearts and in their souls. So God sends an angel. God tells us in his word he sends an angel, and he's sitting under a terebinth tree because it is symbolic of all the blessings and the deliverance that he was about to bring in the answer to the prayers of the children of Israel. So Gideon is threshing wheat. Where did it say he's threshing wheat? Were you paying attention to that? He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Who threshes wheat in a wine press? Well, he was doing that so that the Midianites wouldn't see that he had wheat and they would come and steal it. So he's hiding what he's doing, threshing, I'll get it out. He's threshing the wheat in the wine press. The angel of the Lord comes and sits under the tree and watches him and says these words. He says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." I like that. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon answered according to Judges 6 and 13. Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all his miracles that our fathers spoke of?" Of course, then the Bible tells us why all this had happened in Judges 6 and 1. It declares the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So the angel replies back to Gideon. He says to Gideon, he says, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel." Did you hear that? The angel said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel." And Gideon responded immediately. He said, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's home." So the angel of God had appeared to him in a miraculous fashion, told him he's going to be the one that's going to help deliver Israel, and he has no faith to believe what the angel has told him. He can't believe it's going to happen. He has no faith at all, even though a powerful angel has appeared to him from God. So what does Gideon do? If you're familiar with the story, the first thing he did, God, I got to have a sign that this is real. I got to have a sign that you're going to come through for us. So the Bible says that he took a young goat and he took unleavened bread to make a sacrifice unto the Lord, and he put it on a rock. And as he put that bread and that meat of that young goat on that rock, it says that the angel of the Lord touched his sacrifice of meat and unleavened bread, and immediately it rose from the rock, a fire arose and consumed it. And the angel spoke again in verse 23 and says, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." I might have been a little bit afraid at that moment. If that meat and that bread was on that rock, and suddenly the angel touches it, and boom, a fire comes up and just consumes it. And immediately at that point, Gideon had faith to do exactly what God called him to do. No, he didn't. Y'all know better. Now, he didn't have faith at all. God gave him a great sign, and he still had no faith. He still couldn't believe. So he asked the angel for another sign. Now, have you ever been in that situation? God's word is there for you. His promises are there. You've been praying, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. You feel the leading of God, and you just know God's with you, and yet you can't make that next step. You're just kind of frozen. That's where Gideon was. He still couldn't reach out. He still doubted. So Gideon made a proposal to the angel. He says, "Well, now, I need some help to believe. Another sign. I'm going to put a fleece of wool out tonight, and in the morning when I get up, that fleece will be covered in moisture and water, and the ground all around it will be dry, and that'll be such a miracle that'll do it. I'll believe. That'll be a sign that I'll believe." You know the story. The next morning, Gideon gets up and goes out there, and the fleece of wool is covered in moisture and water. The ground around it is all dry. In fact, the Bible says that there was so much moisture on the fleece that he could wring it out into a bowl of water and have a bowl of water that was on that fleece. The ground, it was dry. And at that point, Gideon believed. No, he didn't. He still didn't. Think about it. All those miracles and signs God's given him, he still had no faith. So Gideon says, "Forgive me, but I just need one more sign. Could we do this again? I'm going to put that fleece out. And in the morning when I get up, the fleece will be dry and all the ground around that fleece will be wet." And the next morning he went out and it was just as he said. The fleece was dry, the ground around it was wet. And at that point, finally, after all the wonderful signs that God had come through with, at that point, Gideon believed. He believed he was going to go forward and accomplish what God had asked him to do. And he gathered over 30,000 warriors to go with him. And God says, "That's too many. That's too many." He said, you need a lot less. And before God got through with him, 30,000 was only 300. And the only thing they had were trumpets and clay pots with torches inside of them. God says, "Can you trust me, Gideon?" And at this point, Gideon is trusting in God. He's full of faith. He's following exactly what God is telling him to do. So at night, they surround the encampment of the Midianites. They've got their trumpets. They've got their pots with the torches in them. And all at the same time, at the same moment, they all started blowing their trumpets, and they broke their clay pots, and the fire, the torches were inside of them. And pandemonium. There's him out there with his fleece. I forgot that one. That's a good picture. I had to see that. But this next one, when they blew those trumpets and broke those pots, pandemonium broke out all over the camp of the Midianites. They were so afraid. They're asleep. It's the middle of the night. They don't know what's going on. They think their camp is surrounded by hundreds of thousands of warriors. And they jumped up and in a panic started killing each other with the sword. They started killing each other and running toward the Jordan River. And the Bible tells us that by the end of the battle, listen to these numbers, 120,000 swordmen had fallen. 120,000 of the enemy had fallen, surrounded by 300 guys with trumpets and clay pots. Only God can do that. That's the way God wanted it. He wanted Israel to know that it was by the hand of God, not by man, not by anything else, that God had done it. And Gideon The hesitant farmer had been full of doubt in the beginning, had found faith, and his faith had turned him into a brilliant general, setting the land free of the oppressors and giving freedom back to the children of Israel. It's amazing because then the New Testament affirms this in the scripture we just read in the book of Hebrews, that what he did was done through faith. Not in his own abilities, not in himself, but in faith. Faith is what turned his weakness into strength. He had eventually believed that God could be trusted. Listen to that. Let me just say that again. He eventually believed that God could be trusted, and that he stepped out in faith to trust God despite everything that was going on around him. You know, as Christians, sometimes we get confused about what to do when our faith is weak. We struggle. Now, when we have other struggles in our lives, by the way, for example, we struggle to obey God's command to love our neighbor, even when they're a mean jerk and they're not kind to us. But God says we are to love our neighbor no matter what. And so what do? We go to God and we pray, oh God, give me your love, pour your love into my heart so I can love that person that's so unlovable, so I can overcome my natural feelings toward this person. And God helps us, doesn't he? Or in other issues, God instructs us to be humble and to share with others, to be generous and to be a forgiving person. Sometimes that's hard based on what people have done to us. What do? Well, we call out to God. We say, God, I'm willing to do this, but I need your grace. I need your grace to flow through me so that the grace in which you've given me and forgiven me, I can extend that to those around me. We run to God and ask him for help. But why is it that when this issue of faith comes up, when we're struggling to have faith, why is it that it seems like we've got to figure it all out on our own? That we've got to just figure it out by ourselves. And as a result of that, we come up with these things in our own minds and our hearts like, well, I'm just going to try harder to have more faith. Or I'm going to psych myself up so that I just have this heightened state of believing, and then I'll have faith. A desperate father, according to the Bible, came to Jesus. He had a little boy that was having convulsions. This father came to Jesus, and he came to Jesus at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. And the father openly just said to Jesus, he said, I believe, oh, but help my unbelief. I believe a little bit, but not enough. Help my unbelief. He is admitting to Jesus that there's a part of him, there's a little piece of his mind that he couldn't whip, he couldn't overcome. It was still full of doubt. And he's pleading with Jesus to help him. Now his honesty and his declaration to Jesus, his honesty was not a negative confession. It did not disqualify him at all. In fact, his honesty resulted in his deliverance. You look back in the Bible, the disciples of Christ only made two major requests of Jesus during their time with him. One of those requests was, Lord, teach us to pray. That's in Luke 11 and verse 1. And the second request found in Luke 17 and 5 is this. Increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. By the way, that request led to Jesus using the analogy of a tiny mustard seed. And Jesus said, faith like that, it may start small, but it can uproot strong trees before it's finished. So let me ask you today, do you sometimes just feel overwhelmed? Do you sometimes just feel so burdened with what you're facing, by the problems and the situations and the season of life that you're in? And you say, Lord, I know I should believe. I know I should have more faith. I know I should have trusting in your promises, but Lord, I'm so burdened and overwhelmed by my situation, what I'm seeing, what I'm dealing with. It's too big for me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me faith to believe. The Bible by the way, certainly includes a special kind of faith in a list of the Spirit's gifts to you and me. You're familiar with these scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There's diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith. Listen to that part. That's important, isn't it? To another faith by the same Spirit. Another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. That same Spirit is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Does somebody understand? To another working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. To another faith by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. It's His gift to you and to me. When we reach up in need, He's there for us. We don't have to manufacture any kind of faith by ourselves. God is waiting to impart it into our lives if we just reach up and ask Him to help us in this issue of faith. We don't need to struggle. It's not about us, or it's not about how we feel. We must turn our attention to the source of all that is good, to the source of all power. We need to run to God in His Word and His promises for the faith that we need. It's right there in His Word, His promises. So let me take just a second this morning to talk just very briefly about how faith actually works. Faith is more than just mental affirmation. It's more than a theory. It is deeply spiritual. It is supernatural. It is a deep conviction down in your soul that God can be trusted to do what He said He would do, and He can be trusted to do to meet the need that you've got right then and right now. Have you ever had that assurance in your heart? Have you ever been in a place where you were in a crisis and suddenly you kept praying and suddenly God just pours into you this supernatural faith and you believe and there's nothing that's changed that's any different, but suddenly you just know God's coming through for you. He's going to be there for you. We have three simple things that can help us in this struggle of faith. And the first one is this: God's promise possesses us. We can overcome all the negative feelings. We can overcome all the things that we're seeing and witnessing if we just start focusing on God's promises. The promise of God, all of His promises, they prove stronger than our fluctuating emotions, all our fluctuating feelings. We just need to hold on to God's promises and get locked into His guarantee, to that point that His promise and His guarantee controls our emotions. It's not a case of just seeing a little bit of an improvement and say, oh, now I really believe. Sometimes we're praying for our lost loved ones or our lost children or lost grandchildren. And suddenly we see something that's a little bit encouraging and we feel, oh, we're full of faith and God's going to do it. We get excited, but then there's a turn for the worse and then suddenly we fall into despair because we're all just basing it on how we feel at a particular moment. But when we're anchored in God's promises, when we're anchored in what His Word has told us, then if we keep our eyes on God, He will come through for us. He'll be there to comfort us, to help us, to strengthen us. The Bible makes it really clear in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. So let God's promises possess us. Let God's plan possess us. Being possessed by God's plan helps us rise above our limited wisdom. Gideon had a plan. He's got 30,000 guys together. We're going to do this now, Lord. God says, no, that's your plan. It's not my plan. See, a lot of times we want the plan because we want to take credit for what happens that comes out real good. Oh, look what I was able to do. Y'all know what I'm saying? God said, forget your plans. You're going to just trust in my plan only. Because when you trust in only my plan, then when the answer comes, the Lord's going to get all the glory and all the credit for what took place, not us. See, our intellect and our emotions, they fight against this kind of thing. We often think, well, I've got a really smart idea here, God. This is going to work. And we don't want to give in to the plan that God has for us, because God's plan often involves risk that we're not comfortable with. Unfortunately, God also doesn't work within our time frame. We think, well, it's got to happen in a certain time frame. Abraham and Sarah made that mistake, didn't they? They thought that baby was supposed to be coming in a certain time frame. It hadn't happened. They said, we've got to help God out. So they got Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden from Egypt. And so let's make a baby through her. This will help God out. It was a disaster. It was the wrong thing to do. Only a radical, desperate faith that God does indeed have a plan. Only a radical, desperate faith that God has a plan and that He has the faith that we need for the moment. Only that can help us through. God's promises and God has a plan. We got to trust in it. And the third thing is this. God's power possesses us rather than our own. God's power transcends. God's power transcends our self-efforts. Our self-efforts to try to do it all on our own. I remind all of us today, you know this is true. That sometimes there's a situation and we know only God can come through with the answer. Only God can do it. The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. Jesus tells us in Luke's Gospel, Luke 24 and 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with what? Power. Until you are endued with power from on high. Then in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit of God is our source of power in this life. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in this temple. This temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is in each of us if we put our faith and trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's promised to give us that power of His Holy Spirit to help us through whatever the situation may be. In 2 Timothy 1 and 7, you know this verse well. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't know about you. Sometimes I can't read that verse enough. I just got to keep reminding myself over and over. That anxiety, that worry, that concern, that's not coming from God. That's coming from my enemy. It's not coming from God. So in this matter of faith, this matter of faith in this battle of our lives, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about yielding to and trusting in God's promises, His plan, and His power. His promises and His plan and His power. Are you ready to do that today? Oh, I am. I'm telling you. God is so good to us. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm going to end this sermon today with this story about a lady who had a lot of faith. Jim and Dorothy Stewart had purchased a home at the end of a cul-de-sac. It was set up real high on a hill. They had lost their little boy. He had died of pneumonia just a few years ago. But now they had a new little baby girl named Ellen, and she just brought so much joy to their home. Well, Jim was a flood engineer, and he'd been called out of town just before a cold winter storm had hit their area, and the streets were covered with ice and snow. And suddenly the electric power was gone. The limb of the trees broke the electric power and they broke the telephone lines. And so Dorothy's at home with her little baby Ellen and there's no power in there. But she fortunately had a gas stove and she lit some candles and she's doing okay. But then she realizes that her little baby daughter Ellen has a fever. And she keeps checking it, and it's up to 104 degrees. And you know, if you've already lost one child to sickness, you know what was going through Dorothy's mind. I'm going to lose another. She knew she had to have a doctor right away. But how? The only car they had was in the shop. The telephone lines were down. There was no power. But then she thought, but if I lose another child, I couldn't stand it. She thought, maybe the people across the street, maybe my neighbors, maybe their phone's working. So she ran across that frozen street in all the ice and snow and knocked on that door, and nobody came to the door. She thought, well, maybe I could just get a key and go in there. She looked for a key around the front door. She couldn't find one. She ran around the back door. She looked under a flower pot, and there was a key. She took that key out. She went into the house, and immediately she's thinking, well, I'm breaking and entering. I'm breaking the law, but she's desperate. She finds the phone in there. She picks up the phone. She's so excited because she hears a dial tone. She dials zero for the operator. And she hears this very faint voice, distant voice. She could barely hear it. And she says, "This is an emergency. I'm alone with a sick baby. I must have a doctor." She gave the address. But there was no response. There was nothing but just static. She didn't know if they heard or not. She didn't know what had happened. Did my call go through? Did they hear it? Will the doctor come? She had no idea. She went back across the street. She took little baby Ellen up in her arms and cuddled up in a chair and held her close. And then she finally did what her mother always told her to do and what her grandmother had always told her to do. Pray. She began to pray. She said, "Oh God, please help my little girl. Please send a doctor. Please help her." A feeling of just warm peace suddenly came over Dorothy, and a comfort just surrounded her supernaturally. And she felt deep faith just swelling up inside her that God was going to come through, that everything was going to be okay. And then she just fell asleep. But then suddenly she woke up knowing that someone had entered the house. She hadn't heard anybody knock at the door. In the candlelight, she looked up and a tall man stood looking down at her, and he said, I'm the doctor. He examined baby Ellen. He said, "Well, there's no lung congestion there, but her ears are infected." So the doctor gave her medicine for her infected ears, gave her instructions of what to do and how to take care of her little baby, and then told Dorothy, "Don't worry. She'll be much better in the morning with this medicine. Try to get some rest." Then he walked out the door. He was gone. Earlier that morning, the little baby Ellen's temperature was normal. Later that afternoon, when Dorothy's husband came home, she told Jim all that had happened, and the doctor come and helped their baby. So they didn't know the doctor's name. So Jim went to the telephone company to get a record of that telephone call to the doctor so they'd know who came, so he could thank the doctor and pay him for his extraordinary services coming out in the middle of the night in the middle of a freezing rain and snowstorm to help his little baby. But the telephone company had no record of any call of any kind from the house across the street or to any doctor at all. And they never found out. They never found out who that midnight doctor was or how he got word, how he came to their home, or how he made it up that hill in ice and snow to get up that hill to their house. Dorothy, if she was here today, this young mother would tell you that after she had done everything she could think of, when she went to God in prayer, by faith, she reached out to God. By faith, she knew God had heard her prayer. And she was reminded of that scripture in Hebrews 13:2. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Whatever battle you're facing today, whatever you're dealing with, you're not alone. Let me say it again, you are not alone. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. You can count on Him. You can count on His promises, His plan, and His power to see you through. These last scriptures, Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." Jeremiah 33:3. "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things." Oh, praise God. Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We can always call upon Him, amen. Whatever the storm, whatever the issue, whatever the battle that we're in, we can call upon the peace speaker, amen. Praise God. Praise God for His promises to us. Father, we thank You today as we gather in this place that You remind us once again that there's no challenge too great. There's no sorrow too deep. There's no battle too complex that You're not able to reach out and to help us, to be with us, and to see us through it. Thank You, Father. Let faith grow in us. Let that gift of faith fill our hearts. Father, those that may be here this morning that's struggling to believe and to trust in you in a particular need or situation. Let your faith so fill their hearts. Let that be so supernaturally filling and gracious and wonderful that faith in their hearts will be real and they will trust in your word and your promises. We need this today. Our folks need this. I need this. Help us with faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.